Let's turn in our Bibles at this time to 2 Kings. Or no, let it be 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18 and begin at verse 26. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 26. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped upon the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out of them. And it was so, when midday was past, that they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill the 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. And verse 38 says, And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Shall we pray? Father, I just pray that your word will go out today and that you will speak to the hearts of the people here and that you will wake us up to your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, years ago, while I was still an enthusiastic member of the United Pentecostal Church, I was listening to a sermon by the late Nathaniel A. Urshan. He was the general superintendent at the time, and he told of the great revival going on in Australia, in which several Seventh-day Adventist churches had joined the United Pentecostal Church, with the provision that they could remain Sabbath keepers. And this was happily agreed to. I thought it was a wonderful thing at the time. I don't know. How did this come to be? What had happened? The Pentecostal churches, you see, they trace their origins to the turn of the last century. They had prayer meetings in Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street in Azusa, California. And they received the phenomenon of the tongues, or the glossolalia. And it began there, and it spread like wildfire across the United States and Canada. And I'm not going to give you the history of the Pentecostal church at this time, but I will say that it first hit the McConaughey family in the 20s and 30s. 2 of my grandfather's brothers and his sister were converted, and 1 week before she died, my great-grandmother was converted. Now, at my great-grandmother's funeral, as my father told me, the Pentecostal McConaughey's were praising God and carrying on in such a way that my grandfather took my father, who was a little boy at the time, and said, Let's go, Parker. Let's get out of here. If this is how Christians act, we will not have any part of them. So consequently, my grandfather would hardly speak to them afterward and kept them away from his children, and my dad did the same thing. He would not let them into his house when they called, and I never met one great uncle at all, and I met my Uncle Stanley, who was a Pentecostal preacher, when I got saved. And my Aunt Mina, well, I knew her a little bit when I was a child. But when I became a Pentecostal, I caused quite a stir at home. I didn't mean to, but it really upset my dad and mom, and it took me years to make peace with them. I said that all that to say this, I became a member of this United Pentecostal Church that I was talking about. In October of 1969, I was baptized, and 2 weeks after baptism, I had my tongues experience. They said it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, it is taught in that United Pentecostal Church that if you don't speak in tongues, then you haven't received the Holy Spirit, and if you don't receive the Holy Spirit, you are lost. I knew a Croatian man who sought earnestly for years and never did experience that, and his wife and two children did, but he did not. I do not know how many others were like him, but what a tragedy to be told such a thing. Now, I loved it. I loved that message. I loved the worship style. I had been a member of the United Church of Canada and never knew such churches as the Pentecostal Church were so alive, I thought. I was 18. It was lively, noisy, and it really rock and rolled. And we were often called holy rollers. And it was supposed to be an insult. But we wore it like a badge of honor. I never rolled, but I shouted and I clapped and I danced and I ran and I cried and I laughed and I babbled happily in tongues as much as I could. I was taught that if I allowed myself to do this when praying, I would have a direct line to Jesus uninterrupted by the devil. Now, this kind of tongues is supposed to be a prayer language in which you think about what you pray in your mind and spirit, and you're babbling words that you don't understand and God unscrambles it. I also learned to prophesy. First, I would speak in gibberish and then I would interpret it. Not translate, but interpret. Eventually, I learned to skip the tongues and just prophesy. Now, let me just say here, yes, I got a lot of incorrect teaching, but God was merciful to me, and He helped me over the years to sort it all out. I went through all this truth sorting so that I could come here today and help you face what the devil wants this Seventh-day Adventist church to become: a cheap imitation of a charismatic Pentecostal church. That's what he really would like this place to become. You may say, no way, Jose, but I say, yes way, and I will show you how. Number one, through fear of offending the Sunday churches, downplaying our unique message and Ellen White, we set ourselves up for the introduction of strange doctrines and new things. And number two, if we adopt charismatic style worship and music, clapping and all that, don't go there. Now, I went through all those years in that church, and when I came to this church, I thought I would help y'all get you to learn how to speak in tongues and liven you up. That's what I thought at the time. Good thing I didn't do that. Because whatever church I've been, I've always went in nice and quietly and didn't rock the boat and tried to go along with the customs of the place and thought, one day maybe I'll get the opportunity to teach them how to speak in tongues. Now, this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and specifically the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Aiken, is a truth-proclaiming movement. We were formed to reach the other Christian churches first, and they then the unchurched, the unsaved, and the lost. Much like the early church was sent to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So we are sent to the lost sheep first. Now, I was a lost sheep and I didn't know it. I was in another church. I was a lost sheep. I was a sheep. I belonged to Jesus, but I was in the wrong place. But there was a reason for me to be there, because this stuff is coming our way and we better get ready for it. And if you're not ready, you can be sucked right into it. It's so easy.
The lost sheep need to know that Jesus is looking for them. We call God's children out of error, and that's the Babylon of denominations, to the light of truth, to the present truth. We need to let them know, and we have to get about it. The testimony of Jesus and the keeping of the Ten Commandments is what it's all about. A lot of people think that the gospel is only in the New Testament, but I'm telling you, my friends, that the gospel is the Bible, front to back. It has never changed. It has grown. It has gone from type to antitype. Yes, but it all fits together perfectly. And thank God we have a better understanding, if not a perfect understanding, of what it is in this church. Now, I'm going to read out of Testimonies for the Church what Mrs. White said about such things. We need to bear a strong testimony. Now, those who engage in the solemn work of bearing the third angel's message must move out decidedly and in the spirit and power of God, fearlessly preach the truth and let it cut. They should elevate the standard of truth and urge the people to come up to it. It has too frequently been lowered to meet the people in their condition of darkness and sin. It is the pointed testimony that will bring them up and decide. A peaceful testimony will not do this. The people have the privilege of listening to this kind of teaching from popular pulpits. But those servants to whom God has entrusted the solemn, fearful message, which is to bring out and fit up a people for the coming of Christ, should hear a plain, pointed testimony. Our truth is as much more solemn than that of nominal professors. As the heavens are higher than the earth, we have a different message. The people are asleep in their sins and need to be alarmed before they can shake off this lethargy. Their ministers have preached smooth things, but God's servants who hear sacred and bear sacred vital truths should cry aloud and spare not, that the truth may tear off the garment of security and find its way to the heart. Amen. All right, that's Testimonies, Volume 1, pages 248-249. Our message cuts like a two-edged sword. We help Jesus seek the lost sheep who are not of this fold, and the other folds will not, do not like us stealing their sheep. Well, that's the way they look about it. But we are sent to the lost sheep. There is worship styles. This is very important. Worship styles is one way. If the devil can get us sidetracked, he's got us. We need to focus on true, proper worship of God. And this is the slipperiest thing to get a handle on and to control. Now here are 27 practical principles for choosing heavenly worship styles and music for Sabbath services. And this is from The Music of Heaven. And it was written by one of the King's Heralds. Now let me read you this. And I got it highlighted. To choose the proper life worship style and music, here's what you need to do. Principle number one. Remember this. Not I, but Christ be honored, loved, and exalted. Principle number two, Satan has a counterfeit for every one of God's gifts, and that includes even Christian music. Yes. Principle number three, when the beat overshadows the words or the physical side of music takes precedence over the intellectual, then music is from beneath. Principle number four, we can trust God's word to settle the music question for us. Principle number five, just as a little poison spoils the stew, so a little error spoils the song. As children of God, number six, as children of God, we need to be listening to His music as we grow into His image. Number seven, God is looking for Christians who will stand, as it were, on the plain of Dura, refusing to succumb to Satan's temptations or bow down to his image or listen to his music. Amen. The principle, number eight, is the music of Christ will not be the same as the world's. Principle number nine, if we come to Jesus and surrender to him just as we are, his will changes our tastes in music. Yes, it does. Here's another one. Our job is to judge music, not people. That's right. We are not to give up on God's children, for many who seem to have a little or no spiritual potential will be truly converted and become ardent workers in God's cause. Don't be overly critical, but just do the right thing. While music is one of the greatest blessings given by God, it is also one of Satan's primary tools to ensnare the young and the old. Music can be a powerful witnessing tool in the hands of dedicated Christian youth. God's music can be very effective in helping us to encourage others, resist temptation, and memorize Scripture. Oh, yes. Even simple songs, when sung to the glory of God, may teach the hearts of others and win them to Christ. And you see, I'm giving you these principles because this is the avenue that attracts people to these other churches. They're so lively. They have this rock and roll. A lot of people go for a show, but we go for the straight Word of God and proper heavenly type music, which we can. You know, when we get to singing together and we believe what we sing and it harmonizes and it has a sweet sound to it, the angels come and sing with us. Did you know that? They do. And it sounds even better. And when we get in tune with heaven, we can have heavenly music in this church. Amen. But you need to know this because it's here. It came back in the 80s. And the people flocked into those churches. It is not loud singing that is needed, but soft, silvery tones. We should train our voices to sing in this heavenly manner. We can do it. God wants us to sing with the Spirit and understanding. And when we do, the angels will join our song. The nearer Christ people come to correct, harmonious singing, the more God is glorified, the church is blessed, and unbelievers will be favorably impressed. In many cases, congregational singing will bring more of a blessing than the singing of a choir, regardless of how skilled that choir may be. Music should have beauty, pathos, and power. Instrumental music, when lifted in glorious harmony, is an acceptable offering to God. Religious worship and everything connected with it should be dignified, solemn. I didn't say somber, I said solemn and impressive. The simplicity of Christ, rather than forms and ceremonies, should characterize all of our worship. When the home is filled with singing that is soft, sweet, and pure, there will be fewer words of censure and more of cheerfulness and joy in the home. Yes, it will. God is not pleased with strained sounds or long, drawn-out notes that draw attention to the singer. For the music of heaven is beautiful, unselfish, and harmonious. Two more principles. Principle 26 is God is not pleased when solos are filled with self. Know anybody that sings like that? Principle number 27, despite popular theories, your choice of music is a spiritual decision, having important ramifications both for this life and in eternity. Oh yes. And Doug Batchelor has something to say about that. Let me read what he said, and then I'll get to the conclusion. That was page 108. He's got something really neat. One of the most powerful elements of worship that has become extremely divisive is music. from the ancient Roman orgies and primitive tribal war dances to the insane behavior at modern concerts and sporting events of Pentecostal churches, he didn't say that, even pagan music with its heavy syncopated rhythms has been used to excite carnal passions and wild behavior. Many Christian churches have now embraced this same music, and it's not just the loud Christian rock. I have seen whole congregations that have looked like they have been mesmerized through the New Age music with shallow, repetitive lyrics sang over and over. If Jesus tells us not to pray with vain repetitions, then it is likely he does not want us singing that way either. That's Matthew 6 and 7, and this is from Doug Batchelor of Amazing Facts. What Doug Batchelor said is what Pentecostalism does to keep its members. How often I led song services and would hit upon a certain chorus. When I was in the Pentecostal church, I was a song leader, worship leader, and I'd hit upon a certain chorus and repeat it over and over, and it worked everybody into a frenzy of sheer bedlam. I could do that. Now, do not play footsie with the devil. That's what those celebration churches are doing. That's what they do. So many of the Seventh-day Adventist churches have gotten sucked into this, especially in Australia. And it's come here. It's in North America. It's in America. It's in Andrews. It's up there. It's around. I spent 30 years in the Pentecostal movement in that very church that rejoiced over the Seventh-day Adventist churches joining them. But it taught me a lot of truth too, because you can learn by trial and error, and I learn a lot by error. And many of them are trials too. But that church, that United Pentecostal church, taught me much truth, but it also taught me much error. The best thing that the Pentecostal church did for me was it brought me into a personal saving relationship with Jesus. And that's what a lot of these other churches do. They get you to Jesus, but then they sidetrack you with all this other stuff. Jesus has been patient with me. And I thought it was time to let you know why I was brought to this church. Because it's coming, it's coming. If it's not already here, and if we're starting to flirt with this, let it go. Don't go there. I struggled through all those years, just like poor Jacob, who had to wait so many years to find out that Joseph was not dead, but alive. So I had to struggle to find all the truth all my life. I am still searching. I am still seeking. I'm still making mistakes. I need correction. You need correction. This is for you. Do not allow music or worship styles get you sidetracked. Each church has its own identity as far as worship styles are concerned. When we try to mix and match them and try to act like the world, we lose something. And most of those celebration-type churches have left the Seventh-day Adventist church. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to neutralize our message. This church has truth. This church preaches the truth. We will continue to lift up the standard. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent us the Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, not a false one, not one that causes chaos. Oh Lord, when we think of where we have been and what we have endured and what we have done and how we have taught error in the past, and how do we undo it all, Lord? Well, all I know is, Lord, that we can start today and be alert and be vigilant and guard our faith and guard our doctrines and guard our truths, and don't allow the music of the devil to keep us from enjoying this church. Lord, we can just sing sweet music to you and worship you and think about what we say and do it as harmoniously as possible, and we look forward, Lord, to heaven chiming in whenever we sing. We ask a blessing upon this congregation. We ask you, please, help us to grow in grace and in the further knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.